Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, though. Father, we thank you so very much that we can come into your presence. We approach you, the God of gods, the only true gods. There are many so-called gods, but you alone are God. And as we sang this morning, you alone can rescue. You alone can save. We need a God, not just because we need to check religion off our list, not just because we have this one compartment of our lives that we need to put in our time, but because we are broken people. We live in a broken world, and we need to be saved. Father, we don't need any more proof of this than what's going on in our world. We know that the hearts of men are wicked, and we have seen wickedness displayed in the death of an innocent man with his hands cuffed behind his back. We've seen wickedness displayed in the death of police officers who are supposed to protect and defend. We've seen wickedness displayed in the way that we even talk about these things, and so often speak about them in an atheistic way, where we don't even acknowledge that you are worthy of worship and praise, that you are the one who defines what is right and what is wrong, that you are grieved when people made in your image, regardless of whether they're wearing a uniform and a badge or not, are murdered, that you want justice, that you want peace, that you command us to love our neighbor as ourself, that's just not happening. And unfortunately, it's not even happening among many who bear the name of Christ. And so, Father, we need a Savior. You alone can rescue. You alone can rescue us from the curse of sin. You alone can rescue us from the judgment that we deserve. You alone can rescue this world. Even though there are many things that can and perhaps should be done to make our society more equitable, there is a limit to what legislation can do. Only you can change the heart of sinful man. Only you can bring true, lasting peace. And so, Father, we pray that you would work in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls in our nation. Father, we pray for a healing in our nation, but most importantly, we pray for a spiritual awakening and revival in our nation. We pray that Christians would know and believe and live like Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that their primary allegiance would be to Jesus. We pray that people who do not know Christ would see their own brokenness, that your Holy Spirit would open their eyes, give them eyes to see and ears to hear their need for the Savior. We pray that you give Christians boldness and courage and intentionality to share Christ with people. Father, we pray that you would do a great work in our nation at this time. Father, I pray for Thomas today. As we've mentioned, he's not here. He's preaching. He'll be standing behind a pulpit a little bit after 10:30, and I pray that as Thomas preaches that you would give him clarity. I pray that he would remember everything he's studied. I thank you that he has notes, but I pray that you would give him unction from the Holy Spirit so that, like Jeremiah, he could say that he has a fire shut up in his bones and that he has to preach. He has to proclaim Christ. He has to magnify you and make much of you before those who are assembled today. And Father, we pray for this church, First Baptist Church, Montgomery City. We know that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Death will not stop the church. Aging will not stop the church. And just because one church ages and dies out and closes its door doesn't mean that the kingdom of God has suddenly been defeated. But Father, we pray that no church would close its doors. We pray that no church would age and die out because they have ceased to make disciples. They have ceased to see new birth among them as people are transferred out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. So we pray, Father, that you would work in and on behalf of First Baptist Church Montgomery City, and that you would send them out into their community to proclaim Christ, that people would be born again. And Father, we pray that somehow, we don't even know exactly what might present itself, but we pray that somehow that we would get to be a part of partnering with them in seeing that happen. We pray that you bless their gathering today, that your Spirit through your word would speak and encourage and correct and teach and train all things you promised to do. Father, we pray for our sister church up in Hannibal, Believers Church. I thank you for Dan Bourne and Matt and Ben and Jason and Sean and other elders who so faithfully lead there and try to shepherd the flock of God that's under their care, under their watch. I pray that you would use them, Father, to spur people on towards love and good deeds, that you would use them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that you would use them to make disciples in America's hometown, as they call it. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give them great influence among college students in a period of their life where they're determining where they're going to go and what they're going to do, and that you would use them, Lord, to give them a vision of living all of their lives for the glory of God. We pray your blessing on that church as they continue to look for a permanent facility to call their own. I pray, Lord, that you would favorably make something work on their behalf. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our own midst. I am so excited to be able to baptize Shelly next Sunday. Father, I thank you that even though she's been a Christian many years, that you have continued to work in her heart, and that in humility she says, oh, I missed a step. Jesus said to be baptized as a believer, and that she has humbly submitted herself to that. And I thank you, Lord, that she's desirous to be accepted as a member in this church, saying, I'm not content to just come to a church. I want to belong to a church. I want to say, yes, this is my home. This is my family. And so I thank you, Lord, for your continued work among us. Father, I pray for Peggy. And I pray for Henrietta and now Chrissy, three of our members who have each moved away to different places and are all getting connected to a church, and each of them considering, is this my new family and my new home, my new place where I live? And so give them wisdom, and I pray that that process would continue and move forward, and that they would each continue to bear fruit and grow and serve and honor you. Father, I pray for Leon Fakes, who's not able to be with us so often because of his health. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage our brother in spirit. I pray for Adam and Dagny, who've been withdrawn from us, Lord, and I pray that you draw their hearts to you and restore them to us. I thank you for Aaron leading today, and I thank you for the gifts that you're putting in our body. And there are many more gifts that you've put here that need to be developed and raised up to serve in various capacities. And then we need more leaders, Lord. So I pray that you would send some and help us to raise up others, and for the purpose that we would get to send other people out as well. Lord, bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. So we're going to jump in today. We're continuing in Philippians, and we're coming down to the end here, the final two messages in our sermon series out of the book of Philippians. But if you have a Bible and are turning over to Philippians chapter 4, while you're heading there, think about this. Just go ahead and allow yourself to feel something when you hear these words. Worry, anxiety, stress, fear, anger. Maybe you feel those words a little bit too much. Maybe you're like, I was hoping to stop feeling those words for the next hour. These are all emotions and experiences that are closely related. Anger, fear, stress, anxiety, worry. There's a lot of overlap. Have any of you ever felt any of these? Maybe you felt them this week. As I mentioned, maybe you felt them this morning. But worry, stress, fear, anger, anxiety, these things, they're normally not just the result of one single issue that's presented to us. Typically, they're the result of the accumulation of multiple issues and experiences, and they just kind of come to a head. And the reality is, we are not going to make it through life unscathed. We're not going to make it through life and be able to avoid being confronted with all of these things. As a matter of fact, we might be hard-pressed to make it through the end of the day without being confronted with worry and stress, anxiety, fear, and anger. But according to the Bible, we don't have to succumb to these things. There is another option. According to the Bible, we have a responsibility to make a choice to take a different path if what we claim to believe about God is true. And the outcome of that choice not only affects us, but it also reflects on God, and it communicates something to others around us. So, turn with me in your Bible, if you haven't already, to Philippians chapter 4, as we consider verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Amen. So I needed this text this week. Quite frankly, as I went through this text and thought about all the different pieces of it, I thought, man, I am awful at this. I just am lousy in all of these areas, I felt like. Because you see, with everything going on in our country right now, from police violence to violence against police, from the coronavirus to the economy, from state and federal budgets to the upcoming election later this year, there is much to be worried and anxious and stressed and fearful and angry about. And so while all of God's word is valuable, all of God's word is living and active, all of God's word can train and teach and correct and rebuke us, I feel like this passage of scripture that we providentially have arrived at is of particular relevance to us today. So what is God's prescription for these feelings, for this condition? What should we do when we are confronted with things that lead to worry, anxiety, stress, fear, and anger? Well, there are several things that are spelled out here in verses 4 through 9. And the first of those is that we are to rejoice. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, this is not a suggestion. You know, you may have had a parent who you woke up in the morning and you weren't feeling very well and you, I don't feel like going to school today. And there was the suggestion, well, take a hot shower. You might feel better. That might make you feel better. Take a hot shower. There's this suggestion of something that you can do that might enhance or alter your situation. But it's just a suggestion. This is not one of those things. This is a command. Rejoice. But what does it mean to rejoice? Well, to rejoice means to feel or show great happiness or delight, to be glad. This past week, I went to a pastor's gathering, and there was an older man there who had recently become the pastor of a small Baptist church within about a 30, 40-minute drive of Ellsbury. And he was telling his story. He has just become the pastor of this church. He said, well, I used to be a pastor, but then I began to have some health issues. And so I retired, and we moved closer to where our grandkids were. And we were there for a period of time. But then they became teenagers, and they were involved in different things. And I told my wife, you know, I'm just not happy. And she said, well, why don't we get us a church? Meaning, why don't you go pastor somewhere? And as he gets to that point in the story, another man at the table said, "Brother, that's the last thing that you needed to make you happy." But you see, this man's happiness was circumstantial. I'm not happy, so I need to go get something that will make me happy. And that's pretty common, really. We all do that in various ways. And this alone, this very thing alone, can be the reason that many of us are confronted with worry, anxiety, stress, fear, and anger. Because the things that we're looking for happiness from have failed us, or they're being threatened in some way. But the command here is to find happiness, to feel happiness, to be glad, not in things and not in circumstances, but in God. Now, it's rejoice, not necessarily give thanks. We'll get to Thanksgiving here in a moment. But rejoicing, finding happiness, being glad in God means to praise and to delight and to enjoy God. What do you do when you eat at a restaurant? It's your first time eating at this restaurant and you have just a phenomenally delicious meal. Or maybe you go see a movie. I watched a movie in two parts on my Kindle this week. And after part one, what did I do? I hadn't even finished the movie. I had to tell Margaret about it. And then this happened. And this, what do we do when we have these experiences? We want to tell other people about them. And why is that? Because as we recount it, what we do is we re-enjoy it. It was so good that in recounting how good it was, it's like experiencing it all over again. And this is what happens when we share about who God is. You see, there is always a reason to rejoice and to be glad and to feel happiness in God, because we can never plumb the depths of enjoyment in God. Rejoicing begins by simply talking about who God is. We begin to reflect and talk about and recount who he is and about his goodness and his kindness and his character and his perfections and how wonderful he is. You see, if we believe that God is infinite, meaning limitless, in his attributes and his perfection, then why is it that we talk about him so little? If we can't truly exhaust talking about how great he is, then why don't we do it more? We're called to rejoice. Now, this doesn't mean rejoicing in who God is. This doesn't mean that we ignore or deny, or that we're indifferent to all the wrong in the world and the hurt and the sin and the injustice that's all around us. In 1932, Presbyterian minister and theologian Charles Erdman, in his commentary on the book of Philippians, wrote about this verse. I think you can read along with me. "To rejoice in the Lord does not mean that a man is to be insensible to sorrow and distress, to suffering and to sin, either in his own life or in the lives about him. But it does mean that these dark realities will not be allowed to master him or blind him to the radiance which streams from the face of his living Lord. Faith in Christ and obedience to him are the sources of abiding joy. Blessed are those who realize that true joy cannot be found aside from him and his holy will. Blessed, too, are those who have discovered the secret duty of being happy." Think about that. The duty of being happy. Where? In God, in the Lord. "And who are seeking with divine aid," there's a typo, "to rejoice in the Lord always." Paul doesn't merely say, "Don't worry, be happy." Rather, the Holy Spirit of God here commands Christians to be happy in the Lord. So the first thing is rejoice. The second thing that we see is to be gentle. Now, depending on which translation of the Bible you're using, if you're following along with me in the ESV, you may be thinking to yourself, "I didn't see the word gentle in the text." And you're right. I'm not adding to the Bible, so just bear with me. In verse 5 in the ESV, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, I like that. I really like that, especially in relation to fear and anxiety and worry, because the way I hear and interpret that is, let your reasonableness. You see, sometimes people are worried about many things, and you're like, you're just making much ado about nothing. Would you just be reasonable? Let's just think logically. Let's just stop and think. And I like that, because I'm a thinker. And so I like to be able to rationalize things and explain away. But here's the problem. That's not what this verse is talking about at all. It's not talking about rationalizing and thinking and explaining things away and people being like, oh, they're a very reasonable person. No. You see, this word that the ESV translates here as reasonable shows up 4 other times in the New Testament, and everywhere else it's translated gentle. Give you 2 examples. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it's talking about the character of an elder. And it says they are not to be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. This is not a person who's a brawler, but they're gentle. They don't get way worked up and lash out, but they're a gentle person. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to the unjust. So some masters, they don't beat their servants. They're not harsh. They don't manhandle them. They're good and gentle. Well, what the Bible is saying here is let your gentleness be known to everyone. Now, what does this have to do with fear and worry and stress and anxiety and anger? Well, how do we typically speak to people around us when we're feeling those things? Short, snippy, irritable, annoyed, yelling at our kids. We have little grace towards people. We have no time to waste with difficult people. We're harsh, we're inconsiderate. I mean, I've heard that people do those things. I've caught wind of it. And maybe you've heard of other people who act like that when they feel those things. But what does the Bible say? It says, let your gentleness be known to all. You see, if my heart is happy in God because of Jesus Christ, and if all those things that I said about God to get myself happy in Him are true, then shouldn't I be able to show courtesy, patience, and gentleness to others? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we have to white knuckle it. You are the most annoying person in the world, but I'm just going to bite my tongue right now, so I only say nice things to you. That's not what it's saying at all. Rather, it's saying that the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness, the Spirit inside of us, as we are happy in God, the Spirit transforms us so that the Spirit produces gentleness in us. It's real. It's not manufactured. And then the Bible gives us this extra motivation and also why it matters. It says, the Lord is at hand. Now, that could mean that the Lord is near, or it could mean the Lord is coming back again. And Scripture teaches both of those things. Scripture teaches that you are not alone. When you are in a difficult situation, if you are a Christian, you are not alone. The Lord is near. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your helper. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. The Lord is near. But it also means that the Lord is coming back again. And so we have a responsibility. I have to be ready. I have to be living in a way that my master will be pleased when he returns. There are other people who are perishing. The time is short. If the master returns and they have not repented, they will perish. So I have to make the most of the time. So it's imperative that my gentleness be known to all, because it's reflecting upon God. It's making a statement about who He is. My walk is supposed to match my talk. And people need it to. They need proof that the things that we claim to say are valid. That we claim to believe, I should say, are valid. So, the Lord is near. Now, for the third thing, we've got rejoice, be gentle. For the third thing, I almost wrote, do not be anxious. Because it does say, do not be anxious. But you can't just say don't when it comes to the battle of the mind and the will. You have to replace it with something. You see, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, do not be anxious about what you will eat or about what you will drink or what you will wear. But then he goes on to talk about how good the Father is. That consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air. God takes care of them. Will he not take care of you? So he doesn't just say don't, but rather he directs their attention to what they should reflect on instead. And then after doing that, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So again, he doesn't just say don't. He gives them something to replace it with, trusting in the Father's goodness. And then he commands them, seek to display and advance the kingdom of God and the right ways of God here and now. And so in the place of anxiety, we must put something else. So it's do not be anxious, but really the third thing is take it to God. Take it to God. He says, rather, by prayer and supplication. Prayer is just simply talking to God. Supplication is actually making requests of God. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving there? Why thanksgiving there? Two reasons. One, we don't just want to get into this place where we're always to God, gimme, 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 gimme. But we also want to thank God for what he's done. We want to acknowledge that you have done this, God. You did provide this. You did take care of this situation. You did show up at this time in this place and meet my need. We want to remember the goodness of God and not just be gimme, 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 but also when we remember the goodness of God and his faithfulness in times past, it actually builds our faith. That the one who we're asking help from now is one who has been a source of help to us before. So thanksgiving shapes our prayers. And then the outcome, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, becomes our bodyguard. Over in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, in that chapter of Proverbs, presumably King Solomon is saying, my son, remember my words. And then in verse 23, he says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. All of the ways you live flow out of desires and beliefs in your innermost being. So you see, when we pray about things and we take it to God and his peace guards our heart, what that means is that he's both shielding us from stress, anxiety, and anguish, but he's also keeping us from operating out of a place of fear and anger in our hearts that leads us to making decisions and being driven by desires that are not in line with joy and gentleness. The joy and gentleness that are to mark those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus and sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of Christ's return. So as we take those things to God, his peace serves as a bodyguard, and it helps us to live not out of this frantic, fearful state, but live out of this state that's in line with his right ways. So we're to be glad. We are or to rejoice. We are to be gentle. We are to take it to God. The fourth thing we see is that we are to think well. Just because God's peace is resting on us doesn't mean that our brain goes into autopilot and that we don't need to worry about our thoughts at all. Margaret, years ago, became a certified personal trainer. And when Margaret became a certified personal trainer, she, through that process, began to know a lot more things about weightlifting and fitness than she did before, and more than I knew. And so I have been doing a certain lift, power clean, a certain way since my junior year in high school. And I thought, this is my lift. I mean, I got up on the leaderboard in high school doing this lift. And Margaret becomes a certified personal trainer, and Margaret said, I just want to let you know you're doing it wrong. What? I was on the leaderboard, but doing it wrong. She's like, you get the weight up, but your form is wrong. That's not power clean. And I got mad. One, no one likes being told they're wrong. But I got mad because what that meant was I had to think about what I was doing. I just become naturally, I had naturally become accustomed to doing it a certain way, and I automatically just started throwing weight around, and I didn't have to think. But Margaret's saying, no, you've got to fix your form. And so now I have to think about my technique, which means I have to lower my weight, which means I have to slow down, which means there has to be a lot of intentionality. And I hated it. It made me mad. It was inconvenient. It slowed me down. But we have to think. We have to think about things. And that's one of the commands here, is don't just go into autopilot. Don't just function the way that you've become accustomed to functioning. No, you've got to stop and you've got to think well. So how do I think well? Well, Paul creates here a grid, if you will, a filter for us for what kind of ideas should be making it into our minds to be meditated upon. He says, whatever is true. He starts the list with true. There's so much fake news in the world today. There's so many websites and different things that claim to be authoritative that are actually questionable. We have to make sure that what we're viewing and hearing and reading is true. Now, true things might be bad. They might be awful truths, but they are factual. But we need to make sure that we're not believing things that are awful and embellished. Likewise, if we're asking what's true, we need to ask, is it consistent with the Word of God? It might be factual, but might not be faithful. It might be true that this is happening in the government, and there's a bill to respond to it this way. But what is God's Word say about it? It might be factual that this is a suggestion how to fix it, but what does God's Word say about the problem? What does God's Word say? We need to make sure that what we're believing is true. And then I could go on and walk through every one of these: honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, any excellence, anything praiseworthy. But the idea is, although there's some overlap in these things, they all keep touching on different aspects. And the big idea, if we are using these as a grid or a filter, is that we're being called to fix our minds on God and what is godly, as opposed to all of these other things. And even when necessity calls us to think about the awful things in the world that justice and mercy would require us to respond to, we're not to think about it through a Republican lens or through a Democratic lens. We're not even to think about it through an American lens or a middle-class lens. But we're to think about it through the lens of truth and justice and purity and beauty and honor and excellence, the lens of Christ. That's what we're to think about all of these issues in our lives, both nationally and individually. And then Paul does what we saw him do several weeks ago. He points to his example. Follow me as I follow Christ. He says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, put it into practice. So do you think that Paul experienced anything that could have caused worry or fear or stress or anxiety or anger? But Paul said he's sharing his life with these people. So he's saying, how did you see me respond? You see, we badly need godly examples who we can take cues from when wrestling with the issues of life in a joy-filled, gentle, thankful, trusting way. Christians, beware of pundits and personalities in the media. We need pastors and ministry leaders and godly people that we know, even in our own church, that we can take an example from. And even when we may disagree over jagged line issues where it's not absolutely clear from the Bible what the prescribed course of action might be, even where we disagree, maybe we can still see in another believer the way that they respond. And we can say, I need to take a cue there. I feel like I need to vote this way. I feel like I need to give this way. I feel like I need to do this. We're, we're not lining up on the exact same response. And the Bible doesn't say that one response is right and one response is wrong. There's some ambiguity about what the way of wisdom really is. But I see the demeanor that you have, and I see the attitude that you have, and I see the peace that you have. And there's an example for me there to follow. You see, Paul says that when we do that, it's not just that God's peace rests on us, but the very God of peace will be with us. We can remember that we are not alone. Worry, anxiety, stress, fear, and anger. We cannot insulate ourselves from these things because the world that we live in is bad. It's broken because of sin. It's under God's curse, his just condemnation of sin and rebellion and disobedience. The world needs Jesus, and you and I need Jesus. But if we have found Jesus, or rather, if we have been found by him, then we are a part of God's kingdom now. Jesus is king now. So, do we believe that? Can we entrust ourselves to him? Can we have joy? Can we be gentle? Can we take it to God and leave it there? Can we think in line with his word? Church, do we believe this? Are we living like it? It's my question for us today. There's a prescription how to live as the people of God. We've got the Spirit, if we're a Christian, to help us do it. Are we doing it? Are we acknowledging our need and calling on him for help? Maybe today you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe this seems unfathomable, insurmountable, because you'd say, I don't know God like that. And you need to surrender your life to Christ. You need to take hold of the forgiveness that's offered through Jesus Christ alone. Whatever you need to respond, however you need to respond, you can do that today. Just a moment, Aaron's going to come forward, and we're going to sing one of those songs we sang again. And as we sing, you can pray. As we sing, you can admit to God your needs, your need for help, and your need to be forgiven, your need for thoughtfulness, clarity in your thinking, for peace. And then after we sing, we're going to take the Lord's Supper that reminds us that Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection is God's offer for all of our needs. And that in Christ, we can be forgiven, we can have peace, we can know that we're never alone. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much today for your grace, for your love, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, as we sing, I pray that you would bring the word that we've heard, bring it to bear on each one of our hearts, that your Spirit would lead us in how we need to respond. And I pray, Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, that you would bring us to a continual place of dependency upon you and help us to rejoice and be glad in you and to find our soul's delight in you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.